We've been studying while you are getting those on the subject of soteriology or salvation. We're categorizing this by the persons of the Godhead. We've looked at the Son. We started with the Savior for salvation. And now we're on the Father. And much of what we're looking at really constitutes the riches of divine grace. In other words, the blessings bestowed upon us in salvation, the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked, for instance, at several regarding God the Son that you might recall. Justification, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, deliverance from the law, deliverance from Satan's power, deliverance from the flesh. Those are all riches of divine grace. Now we've looked at God the Father, chosen, called, adopted, and now we're looking at the subject of being accepted by God. Let me read this intro. One of the riches of divine grace bestowed by God through faith in Christ is to be accepted in the Beloved One. By virtue of this position, one's spiritual sacrifices are also acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Bill, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. And we continue to remember Carolyn suffering with vertigo. Well, this is a great subject to know that we're accepted by God. Let me give a little intro. You know, on the human level, the relational level with other people, everybody wants to be accepted, right? When you start school, you want to be accepted by your peers. You want to be accepted in the fellowship of a church as a believer. You want to be accepted on your job, right? We're geared for that. We want to be accepted. Well, most important, though, is to be accepted by God. And now, ultimately, the bottom line in this subject would be the judgment seat of Christ, to be accepted when we come before Him. But actually, pardon me, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know that we're accepted now. And because this is a position, okay, this is not something that's progressive. The Christian life is progressive in the sense of sanctification and growth in the Lord. But there are positions that God has given to us. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 1, where this is based. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read, well, verses 3 and following. We get the context. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So notice this, we're accepted in the Beloved. And we saw back in verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So we're accepted by virtue of our identification with him. Now, by definition, to be accepted by God is a position of God's favor bestowed by his grace to as many as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This position of acceptance includes being made righteous, sanctified, perfected forever, and made meet. Now, those are all positional truths that we're going to consider coinciding or in being encompassed by this subject of being accepted by God. Then we'll look at the basis of acceptance, the declarations of acceptance, and then a few applications here. Now, the basis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, literally, in Christ. Now, that's an important phrase in Ephesians, but other places too in the New Testament. And to be in Christ has to do with our position, actually with our identification with Him. And we were placed in Christ. Well, let's turn to it, 1 Corinthians 12. The moment we believed, but we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Sometimes there's a lot of confusion on this subject. The baptism of the Holy Spirit as though that's some second work of grace. No. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, where whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Actually, there's two things that happen when we believe. Well, a lot more than two. I'm just breaking this down on this subject. The Holy Spirit placed us into Christ positionally. The Holy Spirit entered us. That's to be placed into Christ is righteousness, because we're identified with Christ. For Him to be placed in us, that's regeneration. And there's a passage which gives you a little summary of this in John 14:20. If you go there with me, you have seven words that constitute the blessings, summarize the blessings of the Christian life. Blessings of salvation. John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day, now that would be Pentecost, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There it is. Ye in me, there's what we're talking about, being in Christ. I in you, that's regeneration, new birth. And so it happened instantaneously, simultaneously, when we believed. It's not a progressive thing. So we've been blessed in all these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You've heard the phrase, well, it's all who you know. And here's a lame illustration, but if you would go down to the home savings and loan company in Salem, Ohio, and you would tell them, now I'd like to draw out $1 million. And you're smiling, right? That's what they would do. Or they'd push their button, you know. And but if you told them, now I've come here in the name of Rockefeller or whoever, and I have a certified check right here. Then they'd call the manager. They'd have a little conference, and they'd go get your money. Because it's all who you know. It's who you're identified with. Well, when you're in Christ, you're accepted by virtue of your identification with Christ. And by the way, that has its application in prayer, right? We come in Jesus' name. We're not coming by virtue of our righteousness, our name. That's nothing. We have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing to realize this truth, being in Christ. You know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's our representative, and we're accepted in Him, totally accepted in Him. So that's the first point. That's a big one, to be in Christ. And by the way, that's not something that's experiential. You don't feel that. That's something that's declared, something you believe. Okay, secondly, God's grace. Now, we read this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved One. And now, notice this is according to the riches of His grace. This isn't something that a person works up to. This isn't something the person shows, now I have the merit, and based upon that, give me acceptance. No. He doesn't say that at all. This is something that's completely by His grace. And you cannot add to this, since it is by His grace. You remember the illustration we gave, I can't remember when, about the two buckets of paint Okay, you got the one that's pure white. A lot of shades of white. We're going to just say pure white. Ford Motor Company has 11 shades of white. This is pure white. And then you have black, pure black. Okay. Now, if you take a little bit of the black, you put it into the white, what do you have? It's no longer pure white, right? And so, if we're saved by grace, totally by grace, you can't mix in some works. You can't add to the grace. You can't say, well, it's grace, but got to do this, got to do that, and it's by the course of my life, I have to show that I'm worthy. No, it wouldn't be pure grace anymore. And let's go to Romans 11 in verse 5. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And so, the mutually exclusive principles, you can't combine the two. This is totally by grace. Okay, so this is based on being in Christ that we're accepted. This is based on God's grace that we're accepted. Okay, now we come to really the foundation of it all. Redemption. Back in our context here. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now without the cross, there'd be no acceptance, right? Without Jesus' blood shed for our sins, we would have no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And forgiveness, redemption, deliverance by the payment of a price is according to the riches of his grace. Now, it's notice, though, that death, his blood, Leviticus 17:11 says the life is in the blood. What does it mean he shed his blood? He died because the wages of sin is death. You know, behind this issue of acceptance is the demerit of man, right? And if you were with us months ago, we studied hamartiology. It's a doctrine of sin. We saw the fall of man and then did extensive studies on sin. And it's kind of a dark picture. It's a dark backdrop, you might say, to this wonderful diamond of grace. And it says in the Bible, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. They have together become unprofitable. They have all gone astray. All we like sheep have turned to his own way. And so, what's the answer? God's judgment is that which would be required. Well, Jesus took our judgment upon the cross, right? That's really the heart of soteriology. That's the heart of all the riches of divine grace. Jesus died. If it wouldn't be for that substitutionary death, there'd be no acceptance. So it isn't that God is, because he's so merciful, he's winking at it all. It's okay, I'll accept you, I'm merciful. That's the liberal thought. There is no hell. No, there is a hell. And God is holy, and Jesus took our hell on the cross, didn't he? He suffered in our stead. And absolutely, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know the promise. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it all comes down to that. Jesus' finished work. Redemption through his blood. That's the basis of our acceptance. Being in Christ, God's grace, redemption through his blood. The heart of it all. That's what you got to believe to be saved, right? You got to believe that what he did on the cross was sufficient to take away your sins. It was, you know, he tasted death for every man. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Okay, and then we see that application, faith in Christ. Now, I tried this. This is all through the Bible. Over 300 times in the New Testament alone, you have this issue of faith. It is true. You have repentance simultaneous with that. You got to admit you're a sinner, don't you, if you're going to truly come in saving faith. But notice in this chapter, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, you could add a lot to that, couldn't you? The Gospel of John, I think 98 times it mentions the word believe. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, now the world, the unsaved person can't see that. He's still in his thinking, and we were before salvation, and a merit system, right? And it isn't by believing. It is, well, they might say that's part of it. Part of it. No, that's all of it. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you follow through in the Bible what that word believe means, there is a belief that's just an intellectual belief that's not a saving faith. You know, John 2:24, many believed in Him, and it says He didn't believe in them. He didn't commit, it's the same Greek word, to them, because He knew every man's heart. So, you know, Paul talks about that, that this is the gospel by which you're saved, unless you have believed in vain, unless you have an empty faith. So you want to know that you have saving faith, and saving faith is where you're relying completely on Jesus Christ and what He has done. And you're relinquishing any adherence to your own merit. And we'll come to this a little later, under righteousness. So it's a personal thing, isn't it? You notice it says, whosoever believeth in Him. It's not just believing a creed, memorizing a creed. I did that when I was 13, was confirmed. John 3:16 was in there even, you know. I believe this. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Wasn't saved yet, though. You know, you can have it here. It's got to go 14 inches down into the heart. And so, whosoever believeth in Him, you're trusting in Him. You're resting in Him by faith. You put your faith in Him. You put all your eggs in that basket, right? There's nothing else. It's like Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You want to be persuaded. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And I've thinking a lot of fundamental Bible teaching churches, you've got profession of faith without possession, because it's not the saving faith. Now, God only knows the heart. But you want to know, I'm not saying, Paul did say to the Corinthians, whose lives were contrary to their doctrine, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. So it's worthy to do that. But if you're looking to Christ and the cross, there's the foundation for your faith. So in conclusion, by God's grace, through faith in Christ's redemptive work, we are in Christ. By virtue of our identification with Christ and His work, we are accepted in the Beloved One. No human merit can add to this acceptance with God in Christ. Now, the systems of religion of the world are always emphasizing human merit. They're always coming back. And the unregenerate mind can't see beyond that. Okay. Biblical declarations of acceptance. Four of them here. Made righteous, sanctified, perfected forever, made meet. Now, I suppose you could do a study in each one of these, but we really have looked already at being made righteous. Justification is God's acknowledgement that one has been made righteous or declared righteous, which we've looked at. But please go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is as God sees it. Remember, this acceptance is from God, and these statements are God's statements about one who is in Christ, who by God's grace has believed in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, our sins are laid on Him, right? That was a divine imputation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus didn't have any sin, but He was treated as though he did have sin, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore our sins in his own body. Upon faith in him, the reconciliation that he speaks about in this chapter, we are made righteous in him. We are the righteousness of God in him. Now let's go to Romans 1. This is a reference to God's righteousness. You know, there's a big difference between man's righteousness and God's. And you remember my question I made at the nursing home, and how good do you have to be? And it's a fair question, right? If a person thinks you have to be good, well, you have to be, well, as the answer was, you got to be really, really good. You got to go out of your way to be good. That's not good enough. You have to be as good as God. Well, what is the answer then? Who then could be saved? Well, here's the answer. In fact, Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul, in his logical way, by the way, this is your systematic theology of the Bible, the book of Romans, he declares how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether it be the heathen man, the moral man, or the religious man, it makes no difference. That's the conclusion. And if you go to verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's God's viewpoint as he looks down from heaven. And, well, okay, the law was given. In verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law, Ten Commandments and so forth, the declaration of God's righteousness. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it isn't by keeping the law that you can be saved. You compare Galatians 2:16. It's not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. In verse 21, here's one of these buts in the Bible that's so important. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous, through freely, without a cause in us, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, whose righteousness is it? Righteousness of God. Now, the only explanation of that is that there's a divine imputation. And that's the point here. You're made righteous. It's a position. God reckons to your account. And this is, we're studying this actually right now in Philippians 3. Please go there with me in verse 9. Notice what Paul says. Paul, he has what would you call it in accounting, a ledger where you got the debits and the credits. And on the one side, he's got all these things he had confidence in the flesh. He's a religious man, you know. He was way up there. He's climbing the ladder. And he's a Pharisee. He's a true Hebrew, true born. He's zealous and blameless according to the law. And then notice verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. This is all my righteousness, all my attainments. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Does that seem too good to be true? There it is. This is the righteousness of God by faith. It's put to your account. Perfect righteousness. Not one blemish. Not one spot. You know, the reality is, if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? Nobody. And, you know, Job, he was upright and feared God and shunned evil and none like him in the earth. And after his interview with God, he had nothing to say. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. And nobody can claim any righteousness with God, right? Our only righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's that is a wonderful truth when you understand that. And it is illustrated in the book of Zechariah, where Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the Lord. Satan's standing there to resist him. And he's clothed in filthy garments. Garments speak of righteousness in the Bible, even from the beginning. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, you know. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Take away the filthy garments from him. It's forgiveness. Put on clean garments. That's righteousness. And then he charged him too. Keep my charge and so forth. And there's an application to it. But that's the position. So we were made righteous. Well, I had to move along here. Sanctified is another wonderful truth. As believers, we are sanctified or set apart positionally before God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. A lot of times this reminds me of in Nelsonville, Ohio. I was calling with a fellow, Peter Chase. It was the first time he went calling, and we came to the door, and there's a big fellow. And he said, I've been sanctified holy, just like that. In other words, I don't sin anymore. And Peter, yeah, he was a little bit of a novice at it, but he was blunt, but what he said was true. And he said, he turned to 1 John, he said, well, sir, it says here, if any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. I can't remember what the man said after that. But there is no second work of grace where the old man is eradicated. No. And not until glorification. But there is a position of sanctification. And that's what this is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so, again, this is a position. Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 11. Now the Corinthians, they profess faith in Christ. No doubt, many were saved. Their lives, Corinth was a very sinful place, and so their lives didn't all match up with their profession, though. But notice what he says here, verse 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, again, that is positional, right? You're washed from your sins, you're sanctified, you're set apart is a word. You know, anything in the Old Testament that was dedicated to God was holy. Book of Leviticus. And anything like that is holy. Well, you are God's as a believer. If you're saved today, he sees you as his, and you are holy because you're bought with his blood. You are a very precious commodity with God, something holy. And let's go to Hebrews 10:10. It's a great truth. Again, it's a position. It's something to believe. All of these are. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, Christ, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's all it took. One sacrifice to take away our sins. We believe on him. We're sanctified. We're set apart, right? Too good to be true? Here it is. This is true. This is what God says. Now, while we're here, I want to pick up this next one. Perfected forever, another expression of the believer standing in position in Christ is to be perfected forever. Notice verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, almost synonymous here. Again, this is a positional perfection. Sanctified means set apart. Perfection, I believe the thought is you're complete. Nothing to add to this. As with positional sanctification, positional perfection before God is based upon Christ's one offering. Note that this is a position which is eternal. You're perfected forever. I'm in the Bible, you notice this here. And so this is a great truth. You want to believe it. I'm going to come back to that last phrase under point B, but let me please go to Colossians 1 now, and being made meet. Colossians 1. This again is position. We look forward to heaven, right, as believers. We look forward to glory. We know it's going to be greater than what we could anticipate. God reveals it to us in His Word, something of what it'll be. And Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the Father has made us meet or fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now it's obvious we don't yet partake of it. We do have it. First Peter says we have an inheritance reserved in heaven by God, and we're kept by the power of God. But notice this is a present position of suitableness for heaven, which will be realized when appearing before God's judgment throne in heaven. So we're already made suitable, made fit. So if you die today, if you're a believer, if you have a heart attack in the seat, no worry. You're going to be ushered by the angels. I believe that we're going to get to that, Luke 16, into paradise. And you'll be in the presence of God. It's where it is now in the third heaven. No doubt there'll be a welcoming committee. Jesus. You'll be received. You've already been made meet, made fit, made suitable if you believe in Jesus Christ. These are amazing truths, don't you think? You're accepted. You're made righteous, sanctified, perfected forever, made meet. Now, as believers, you don't want to doubt it. You shouldn't doubt it, right? This is something you believe. And I realize when we were saved, we didn't understand, we didn't know these things, did we? It takes a lifetime to study to know what you have in Christ. But this is what we have. This is part of what we have. This position of acceptance. Now, I'd like to go back to this thought, because it's something of an application in under verse number B there, 2B. This position is to be differentiated from progressive sanctification. Now, please go to 2 Corinthians 7. Here's where some confusion comes in sometimes. Is the Christian to be holy? Yes, he is. Be holy, the Lord your God is holy. And he, 1 Peter 1, and that's a command, right, to the believer in daily life. And 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's progressive. And that's the goal. And that is God's expectation. And it's a very high standard that God expects. And so He's given us the resources for that. The Word of God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Prayer sanctifies us. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, worship. Actually, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin as we confess our sins, right? That's part of it. And so this is something to maintain. So when we talk about these positional truths, some may say, well, wait a minute. That means that, I'll quote an illustration maybe most of you know. Dr. Chaper, he was talking to a preacher, and the preacher said, well, if this were true, I'd go out and have the biggest fling that I've ever had if I could do these, if I have this position and it's eternal. And Dr. Chaper said to him, well, sir, you've so much as told me by that statement, you're not born again. A pretty sharp statement. But the fact of it is, you never have justification, positional, or sanctification, positional, without sanctification, experiential, and progressive. There's no such thing. Because if you're truly saved, you know the illustration of the duck? Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it looks like a duck. What is it? It's a duck. And so if a Christian, if a person's born again, if they have a regenerated, if they have new life, there's a change, isn't there? Some think that repentance is to change. No, repentance is a change of mind. But there are fruits of repentance, aren't there? And if they're not there, not saved. Or something's amiss. And we're going to look at the prodigal son. He didn't look very much like a son down near the pig pen, did he? But he was a son, and he got right with God. And so you cannot separate these two thoughts. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Another one, there's a lot on this, but Ephesians 4, which should have had included that, because Ephesians emphasizes in Christ, and the primary application is walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called, right? Walk worthy of this high position. A walk that's of equal weight is the thought, where others can tell you're a Christian by your walk, your talk. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 on this thought of progressive sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's a general word for immorality. So this is the will of God. There are no exceptions. You can't say, well, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it matters. And there's judgment from God waiting for that path. And so we want to try to perfect holiness in the fear of God, as Peter says there, and Paul also. And so that's his will as well. Okay, I want to bring in some applications of this thought, though, getting back to our acceptance down there in Roman numeral 3. Rest by faith in Christ's finished work. And maybe I won't turn to that. You may be familiar with it in Hebrews 4. Seven times it mentions there is a rest that's given to the people of God. And I believe that in that context is more than just the rest of salvation. You know how Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest to your souls, as he put it. That's where you know you're saved, you know you're forgiven, you know you're going to heaven. So that definitely is part of it, but there's another aspect where as a Christian, you're resting. You experientially, you know the rest of God. You've, as it puts it there, you cease from your own works. You have such a consciousness of acceptance with God, of this Jesus finished work, that you're just resting. Now, I realize there is teaching out there in Arminian circles that would prevent this type of thing. There's always something else you to do. And I'm not saying they're not believers either, but it's a wrong teaching. It's a wrongly teaching regarding positional sanctification and experiential sanctification. Are there things that we're to do? Yes, there are. But not to be saved, not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. There's a big, big difference, isn't there? So let's go to this thought, and please go to Romans 12. You know this. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and he's addressing brethren here, Christians, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you want to do that as a Christian, right? You realize his mercies to you. This is dedication here. By the mercies of God, don't you want to live for the Lord? Here I am. I'm at your disposal, Lord. I'm yours. You are anyway. You know, you're bought with a price. So, but, and this is an intelligent service, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a, it's a personal thing, isn't it? It's out of devotion to God who saved you. We serve because we're saved, not in order to be saved. We serve out of gratitude, right? Not some legal thing. And please go to Galatians 2, where we have Paul's testimony. There's a freedom in this kind of service. This is like the bond slave of the Old Testament, Exodus 21, where he loved his master and he wanted to be a servant for life. And so they bore his ear through with an awl, and indicating he was a bond slave. Paul introduces himself as a bond slave of Christ. It does speak of Christ, though, in that way, too. Mine ear hast thou pierced. He was that to the Father, a devoted servant. It's my food to do the will of Him that sent me. And that's the way it ought to be for the Christian, right? Not to... We'll give an illustration in this study on the prodigal son. There was the elder brother, the elder son. And he complains because the younger son who had fallen into sin was received by the father. And he says to his father, the Greek word is, I've slaved all these years. Wrong view. It shows the wrong mentality. No, it ought to be out of love, right? Because you want to. Because you want to please the Lord. And Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now you get the idea that that gripped Paul. And so it was personal. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to die because Jesus loved him and died for him. And so this positional truth of being accepted, and when you know you're saved and it's based upon the cross of Calvary and His grace, and you're one who's beloved of Him, you want to do His will, don't you? And so it's a proof that you are saved. And then finally, there's rejoicing in anticipation of heaven. Let's go to Romans 5. I was going to bring in as application assurance of acceptance, and you have that here too. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's the word hope is faith plus glorious anticipation. You anticipate heaven, right, as a believer, because you're justified by faith and have peace with God. Now let me read on. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, perseverance, and patience experience hope. There's hope again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So three times here, you have hope. You have hope, again, anticipation of heaven, because of God's promise of justification by faith. You believe that. We have hope because we see His work of grace in our lives. Verses 3 and 4, there's a process, isn't there? Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress. What saddens us is our shortcomings. Isn't that the truth? But God ain't done yet. He's working on us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And as He does, gives us hope. In other words, it gives us assurance. Yes, I am a child of God. He's working in my life. Verse 4:5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Here's the third. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who's given unto us. Now later, 8:15 of Romans, he says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's an inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? So you have three bases of hope right here. You have those three in 1 John also. And I just shouldn't say basis, but assurance, basis of assurance of heaven, right? So, do we rejoice in anticipation of heaven? If you know you're accepted by God, nothing to fear, is there? A little bit of suffering on the latter stage on this side of it, but with the confidence we're going to be with Him. That'll be a glorious thing. And notice here, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So Jesus took our condemnation, and please turn to John 5:24, where we see this too. This again, these in the light of judgment, in the light of coming before Him. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There it is. Jesus took our condemnation, right? That's why there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So, do you believe it today? There's the bottom line. There's the most important application. Do you believe on acceptance through faith in Jesus Christ and His redemptive work by His grace through faith. If you're not there yet, you want to come to Him, right? As a sinner, trust He died for your sins. He rose again. You're justified the moment you do that, according to the Word of God. Now, what rest, gratitude, rejoicing God can give to our souls as believers when realizing our position of acceptance in the Beloved One. You know, the devil would like to not allow the believer to see these things and to have that glorious rest and assurance and rejoicing and put them under law. Sometimes churches will do that. Or sometimes we may do it to ourselves. And we're not under law, brethren. We're under grace. We're already accepted in the Beloved One. We haven't made. You're accepted. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy promises today. We thank Thee for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the blessings of our salvation that He purchased and that You have declared. And we give Thee the glory. Bless Your word to our hearts today. And each one here, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.